you please stand for our gospel lesson? Our scripture lesson comes from the book of Luke this morning, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Lord had appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And let us pray. God, we are grateful to be in your presence this morning. We pray that you would illumine us with your word. Speak to us through your spirit. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Well, as many of you know, I spent two summers when I was in college working at the battlefield there in Gettysburg. And this is the 150th anniversary of the Civil War. We're in the midst of that right now. A couple weeks ago was the anniversary of the Battle of Antietam. This coming July is the anniversary, 150th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg. And I love that place and I love to be there. I'm one of the interesting people that I met when I was working at Gettysburg, and we've sort of loosely stayed in contact a few times since, is a man ironically named Jim Getty. Now, Jim is famous around town, not because his last name is Getty, but because of who he looks like. He is the spitting image of Abraham Lincoln. So if you can imagine Jim Getty walking around town with the beard, looking like Abraham Lincoln, especially walking past the house where Lincoln stayed before he gave the Gettysburg Address, it causes everyone to pause a little bit. Now, Jim parlayed this into a business. He actually set up a little theater there on Baltimore Street. And during the 1980s, he had that little theater, and he gave one-man shows there on Lincoln each day. Adopted all of Lincoln's mannerisms, as far as we know, the sound of his voice being a little more high-pitched, which most people think Lincoln spoke that way, not in that deep, booming voice we often think about. By the way, I cannot wait to see the new Lincoln movie coming out. Anybody else? November 16th, Daniel Day-Lewis looks exactly like Lincoln, but I still don't think he looks as much like Lincoln as Jim did. And but Jim would give this several times a day, and in fact, now he still travels around the country and portrays Lincoln in different places. One of the things I didn't know, though, is that Jim is not alone, that there is actually an association of Lincoln presenters. It's a official group. And it's populated by people who portray Abraham and Mary Lincoln. There are 150 Abe Lincolns registered around the country who portray Abe Lincoln. Imagine what that convention looks like. Okay? There it is. You know, you have all these Lincolns there. And what do they talk about for 3 days or whatever it is? Lincoln, of course, but how they portray Lincoln. And what's in the parking lot? Lincoln's. Exactly. Okay, that was cheap, but there it is. Okay, so people tend to want to emulate those whom they admire. Some will go so far as to dress like them. Others will merely want to adopt their example in their own lives. And certainly with President Lincoln, there's a lot to adopt, right? He was a great president. In today's text from Luke, though, I got to get the sense that Jesus is sending out these 70 others to go out to every town and place where he himself intended to go as sort of an association of Jesus presenters. They are to go out and represent him to all these towns and villages. Now the number 70 here is important because a lot of scholars have said that this number 70 is not random, but rather it connects back to Genesis when after the flood, the number 70 was the number of nations that were present after the flood. And so this is a way of saying that when Jesus sends out these 70, it's a paradigm for how he is sending all of his disciples out into the world to represent him and to bring him to the world. Now, we tend to look at presenting Jesus in a couple of different ways in the church. We use a couple of different words to do that. One of those words is evangelism. The other is witness. These are two New Testament words that conjure up a lot of imagery. So when I say evangelism to you, for example, what do you think of? You probably think of two well-dressed people standing at your door with heavy, thick Bibles and tracts wanting to have a conversation with you. We lived in Utah for 7 years. This was a common occurrence. It was interesting, though, when I moved to Park City, one of the first people to greet me when I moved there was the Mormon bishop. And he said, you know, we're really glad you're here. And he was kind of an open guy. And he said, Bob, if the missionaries come to your house, you tell them that I told you to tell them to leave you alone. Because you're not someone we can convince. I said, that's right. That's right. And so we were good friends all the time. When I left Park City, in fact, on my desk I have it. I have a big, thick Book of Mormon that he gave me as a souvenir. He says, I know you'll never read this, but put it on your shelf and think of me. So it was kind of a cool thing to have that. But we think of those missionaries. You know, in fact, the Mormon missionaries didn't come to our house. It was the Baptists that came to the house. And they were more concerned about my soul as a United Methodist pastor than the Mormons were, which was very interesting. So we have that kind of stuff going on. We think about that. We think about witnessing, for example, as being something that happens when we sit down next to someone on a plane, right? You ever have that conversation with someone? They sit down on the plane next to you, and they say, hi, my name's Bill. If you were to die tonight, where would your soul spend eternity? It's like, well, hello to you, too. How are you? You know, that's great. We get those kind of images around evangelism, don't we? And I think that negative vision comes because evangelism has often been done in the name of results rather than through the building of relationships. We want to get this person almost like we're trying to get a sale, right? We're trying to sell them Jesus. When I was in college, I went on spring break once and we went to the beach and we were witnessing to people on the beach. You know, we were giving them, you know, this little tract and we wanted to get them to pray the prayer in the back of the tract. And most of the students that we were witnessing to were hungover and they prayed whatever. What would I need to pray to get you away from me? That was kind of the deal. But we would come back to the hotel then at night, and we would put on the, there was a tote board, and we put on the tote board how many people got saved that day, which I found curious. Is this really what it's about? Because we weren't really concerned about them, just that they did the right stuff. And I think sometimes people have seen Christians as being incongruent, that what we say to people is not necessarily what we are living out. That we talk about Jesus and saving and all those kinds of things, but we don't seem always to be in that same realm ourselves. We've been aggressive in selling Jesus more than we have been aggressive in representing him with our lives. When we look at Jesus' instructions to the 70, we see that what Jesus is sending them out to do, though, is not merely to give a sales pitch. They are to be Jesus presenters, people who present Jesus to the world, offering his message of grace and truth. Their message, like Jim's message and the other Lincoln presenters, is to present not only their knowledge about Jesus, but to present Jesus himself through their actions. Disciples are to be dead ringers for Jesus himself, so that wherever they are, home, work, or school, everyone will be reminded of Jesus. So how do Jesus presenters represent him to the world? Well, I'm going to look through this passage here. I think there are some key things here for us to get our hands around. If you've got your Bibles there, I encourage you to open them to Luke 10 and follow along with me as we go through these different tasks that the Jesus presenters are given. The first one is this. They carry nothing. Jesus instructs the 70 to leave behind their purses, their bags, and their sandals. They'll be completely vulnerable and have to rely on the hospitality of strangers. They leave their stuff and their status behind, much like Jesus himself had done when he came to the world. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 2, when Paul says Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He left behind all the privilege of being in the Godhead in order to become human. Left it all. Came vulnerable, naked as a little baby in a manger, which we'll celebrate here in a few short weeks. Can you believe it? Christmas is coming. Christine Pohl, who was one of my professors at Asbury, says this. In his life on earth, Jesus experienced the vulnerability of the homeless infant, the child refugee, the adult with no place to lay his head, and the despised convict. He was on the outside, on the margins. And yet, he emptied himself in order to come in that way. He left behind everything. How often do we shy away from being witnesses for Jesus because we're afraid of what it's going to cost us? That it might cost us our reputation. That it might cost us our resources. So many Christians want to demonstrate that following Jesus will make people successful. That's what this whole prosperity gospel thing is about, right? You heard that? You hear the preachers on TV say things like, you know, if you follow Jesus, Jesus is going to bless you, going to give you all kinds of riches and stuff like that. He's just going to bless your socks off, man. Do you read that in Scripture anywhere? Because I don't. What Jesus says to these disciples is, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to pick up a cross. You're going to have to walk the narrow road. It's going to cost you everything. A Jesus presenter is one who represents Christ, not with preconceived notions, not with our own agenda, but only the agenda of Christ. They realize that Jesus doesn't care about what we have, only that we're being obedient as laborers who are sent out into the harvest, and that obedience is costly. It's work. A Jesus presenter knows that the first characteristic of Jesus he or she needs to adopt is humility, knowing that our witness isn't about us, isn't about our image, isn't about our stuff, but only about the Christ with whom we can do nothing. I like how Paul puts it in Romans 13, when he tells the Romans to put on Christ, almost like a garment, almost like that Jesus, that Abraham Lincoln presenter puts on the garb. We are to almost put on Christ in a way that represents him to the rest of the world. And so they go, carrying nothing, only offering Christ. Second thing they do is they urgently engage the mission. In the Old Testament, the harvest is a metaphor for God's coming judgment and the gathering in of Israel's people in the last day. And so Jesus picks up that image here, that the time is short and that Jesus' disciples must have a sense of urgency for the mission of bringing the life and message of God's kingdom to bear in a world that desperately needs to hear it. So urgent is the mission that Jesus tells these 70 to greet no one on the road. You don't have time for distraction or delay. You don't have time to be messing around on Facebook. You don't have time to be messing... That's the Greek. You don't have to worry about all that stuff. You need to go. You know, I think one of the things that's hindered the church's witness is the fact that we have no sense of urgency about sharing the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. No, I'm not talking here about because the end of the world is coming. Quite the opposite. But rather, God's kingdom is coming. And that kingdom is coming sooner rather than later. And so Jesus is always saying in the Gospels that the kingdom is breaking in, that it's already here, and yet it's still to come. And so the more urgently we work, the more we begin to see the kingdom emerge in our homes, our communities. We're not waiting around for the end of the world. We're working for the world's redemption under the leadership of Christ. Too many Christians are waiting around so that they can go to heaven when they die, rather than spending their lives helping to bring the life of heaven here, working for what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Never forget that. What do we pray for? Thy kingdom come. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a future reality. It's present tense. We are to participate in the harvest and to do so with urgency, to know that the world is hurting and that we need to be people who go. The third thing that these Jesus presenters do is they build relationships. When the 70 Jesus presenters come to town in pairs, they do indeed start by knocking on doors. But they don't do so to sell something. They do so in order to build relationships, not merely to offer information. The proclamation, "Peace to this house," which is an offer to begin a relationship based on mutual trust and hospitality, is the first thing they do. Peace. You know, we start our worship service every Sunday by sharing with each other. We call it the greeting time. In the early church, they would have called it the passing of the peace. We pass the peace of Christ to one another, which connects back to the table, because in order for us to come to the table together, we need to make peace with one another first. And so what Jesus is saying to these Jesus presenters is, make peace with these people first, then they're more likely to hear the message that you're bringing them. It's an offer to begin a relationship that's based on mutual trust and hospitality. The way this gets expressed in the first century is around the table. The 70, it says, are to remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, whatever is set before them. They aren't to jump around from place to place looking for a better deal or a better meal. Instead, they are to settle into a community, a relationship that enables them to begin the conversation about the good news of Jesus. And it starts around the table. In other words, Jesus presenters do what Jesus himself did. He sits at table with people, especially those who are strangers or outcasts. And in first century Middle Eastern culture, to eat with someone meant that you were bound to that person in mutual friendship, protection, and love. And so Jesus spends a lot of time sitting around tables with people. And because he did, they were able to listen to him and to know that they mattered to him and to God. The giving and receiving of hospitality provides a climate for people to get to know the image of God in each other. That's why the table is the centerpiece of our worship. Eat and drink whatever is set before you. Come to that place around the table and build that relationship. Every time I read this passage, I think about going to Korea a few years ago with my fellow Beeson pastors. And we went to Korea and we were to go out that day to visit with a Korean pastor and an interpreter. We were all split up and we got into these little Hyundai cars and we jetted around the city because they have 40 pastors on staff at Kwan Lim Methodist Church. 40. And all they do is visit homes every day. They visit 8 homes every day. So that this church of 50,000 people, everybody gets visited once a year. That's how they have to do it. So I get in this car with a Korean pastor and his interpreter who really doesn't speak much English at all. And so I'm in the car. I don't know where we're going. No one's told us. I don't know what we're about to do. The first place we go to is a formal Korean restaurant. And I don't know if you like Korean food. I'm usually a person who's a picky eater. I've been that way my whole life. When I was a kid, I spent time sitting at the table one day for 6 hours because my mom was going to make me eat beans, and I refused to do it, and I won. I won. I don't know what we're doing. We're in this restaurant, and they start bringing in food. They bring these plates of food, and not like we do, big platters of stuff. They bring little samples of everything, and they set it all in front of you. And I don't know what this is. Some of it doesn't look like it's dead yet, you know? It's weird, you know, it's weird stuff. I don't know but I'm like, I am these people's guests, and I am not gonna let them down, man. Because in Korean culture, that's a big deal, you know, to be invited to dinner, just like it is in Middle Eastern culture, that's a huge deal. So whatever they set before me, I ate it. And I'd ask the interpreter, what? She said, "You like this." I said, "What is it?" She goes, "I don't know the English word, but you'll like it." I didn't, but I ate it anyway. there was something about building that relationship. And the rest of the day was this amazing opportunity, even though we couldn't speak the language, but we had this sort of friendship that we built over the course of the day because it started with that meal. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to the 70 here. Choke down your pride, choke down your taste, and go out there and eat with people whom nobody else will eat with. Go out and eat with people who may do strange things, but you will learn and they will listen because you were there at the table. I wonder how much our perception of evangelism would change if we primarily saw evangelism as an opportunity for building friendships instead of giving a sales pitch. We live in a culture where people don't even know who their neighbors are or anything about them. I look at my neighborhood and I say that, yes, I can wave to all these people. I might even know their names, but I don't know that much about them. How can I represent Jesus to people who really don't know me from Adam? That's something I've been thinking about a lot and want to do something about it. I was reading a great book recently called Movements That Changed the World. And one of the movements they profiled was that of St. Patrick. We always talk about St. Patrick as the patron saint of green beer and shamrocks, but actually the real story of Patrick is much more compelling. In Patrick's day, when the Roman Catholic Church wanted to evangelize a community, they moved in, they built a church in the middle of town. They declared everyone in the surrounding area in the parish, and they said, if you want the benefits of the church, you've got to come to us. You've got to come to the building. It was the if you build it, they will come strategy of evangelism. Patrick, however, did the exact opposite. In Ireland, Patrick and his monks would move into a village. They would set up on the outside, and they would simply live with the people for a period of months. They would listen to them. They would serve meals for them. They would heal those who were sick. They would just simply spend time with people until such time as the people would begin to say, why are you here? And why are you doing this for us? And then Patrick and his monks had an opportunity then to speak about the grace and love of God. And the people were more apt to hear it because they knew these people. These weren't strangers. They had become friends instead. I think that's a real deep value for us. How are we using our Jesus Presenter commission to build friendships with people around the table? It's one of the key tasks we need to invest in. Maybe then people would view Christians as less of a threat and more as people they'd like to get to know. The fourth thing they did, and they do, is heal the sick. Jesus tells the 70 to carry on his own work of healing the sick in body, mind, and spirit. And so they enter a community not only to preach the gospel, but to live it out like Patrick's monks did by meeting people's needs. So much evangelism has been about saving people's souls. So when Jesus demonstrates to us that the work of the kingdom is about saving the whole person, we ought to pay attention. Healings were a sign that God's kingdom was breaking in. When the disciples of Jesus demonstrate their own concern for the broken, the sick, and the hurting, we are as much proclaiming the gospel as we are if we would be preaching a sermon. John Wesley understood this, and he was the founder of our Methodist movement, of course. And I've quoted to you a lot of stuff from Wesley, from his sermons, from other things he's written. But did you know that the number one best-selling book that John Wesley ever wrote had nothing to do with theology? It was called Primitive Physic. And it was a book full of remedies for ailments, using different ways of eating, different things that you could apply, different herbs and things like that. For just about every illness you could think of, including cancer, he had some kind of remedy in there. Now, most of Wesley's remedies boiled down to two things. Cold water. You know, bathing in cold water is the cure for most everything, according to Wesley. And the other one was electricity. He had a little, if you go to the Wesley Museum there in London, he had a little machine that he could crank up and make static electricity and then zap somebody with electricity. That was the cure. You can just see John Wesley in there cranking this thing up and zapping himself whenever he didn't feel very good. But this book sold like hotcakes. And the reason it did was because people in the 18th century knew that if they needed help and they couldn't afford it, if they needed medicine and they couldn't afford it, they could go see the Methodist Society. And they would receive it. And maybe they didn't want electricity, but at least it was offered. They received help. In fact, some of the first hospitals that were built in England and in America were built by Methodists because they knew that in order to work with someone's soul, their body has to be worked with as well. We live in a world where people are hurting in so many ways. We're called not just to share the message of the gospel, but also its promise of wholeness and healing and resurrection. So Jesus presented us, look for opportunities to share wholeness wherever it's needed. The last thing that they do is they proclaim the message of the kingdom. Notice how this comes in order. All this comes up first, and then lastly, they say the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. That message will gain a hearing because the people have already seen it at work. The gospel of the kingdom isn't just theology, it's practice. The best evangelists are those who don't merely talk about Jesus, but who demonstrate his life and character. In the Great Commission, Jesus instructs us to go out and make disciples. But that process only begins when we ourselves choose to be Jesus presenters, teaching and living out everything that Jesus has commanded us first. We represent Jesus, not only through our words, but through our actions, through our lives. So how will you present Jesus in your home, your workplace, your school? I'm not talking about putting on a robe and growing a beard and wearing sandals. People will associate you with Jesus not because you look like him, but because you speak and act like him. Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church, I really believe this, that our church has been called to be an association of Jesus presenters ourselves. To be people who spend every waking moment thinking about how we can present Christ to the world. In fact, that was one of the missions that John Wesley gave the people called Methodists when he sent Francis Asbury and Thomas Coke to America to bring the gospel here. He said to them three words, offer them Christ. Not offer them the message about Christ, not just offer them some ideas about Christ, but offer them Christ, all of Christ, in their character and through their work. Now this morning in your bulletin, you have another commitment card. We've been using those throughout the series as an opportunity for you to think about your own commitment and how in the coming year you and God will work together to develop some of these disciplines. And today it's about witness. You'll notice some of the things on the card here. I'll share my faith sometimes. I'll share it frequently. I'll look for opportunities to share about Jesus. I hope what you learned this morning was there is more than one way to do that than attract and knocking on someone's door. That everything you do can be an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with someone who doesn't know him yet. I encourage you to fill out this card this morning. We'll give you an opportunity during communion to drop it into one of the boxes. But to think about how God has gifted you to share Christ with someone else. And we all have different ways that we're gifted to do that. Because if we do that, we will see amazing things happen. If you look at verse 17 there in Luke 10, the 70 come back to Jesus and they say, oh my gosh, so much stuff happened. Even the demons submitted to us in your name. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's present tense. Because of what they have done, because they have represented Jesus, the kingdom of Satan falls. Every time we do Christ's work, evil and death and sin get pushed back just a little bit more. That's what we're about. That's how we participate with God in saving the world. May we be Jesus presenters who focus our lives on that task. As you fill out your cards, if you need some help this morning with that, there are pencils back there. The ushers can pass them out to you. If you just raise your hand, they'll get you one. But as you fill out your cards this morning, as we've been doing also through this series, I want to show you some testimony from some folks in our congregation who are doing this really well.
And when you share your faith, that's a lot of times the first step to making a disciple. And I think there are a lot of ways you can do it. You can do it by just having a conversation with a person on a park bench or by inviting people into your home. Or I think faith sharing is something that I think a lot of us do it without even realizing we're doing it.
I know for me, you know, I'm the kind of person that likes to be kind of in the background and kind of stand in the corner. And I think what I've found is that the closer that I get to God, the more I understand what his character is like, the more that I want to be like that character, the witness just kind of flows out.
I don't think there's a time that Brad and I can actually have a conversation with a person where the Lord won't come up in the conversation somehow. And a lot of times people will ask us, well, what's that about? And what, you know, and it's a wonderful thing when you see someone who wants what you have, but they don't know how to get it. And a lot of times we're just the first step. It's not our responsibility, because we just make ourselves available and then we let the Lord take it from there.
That's the, you know, that's just the biggest thing of sharing is, just that hope that Christ gives you and knowing that he's really the one that's in control and he's really the one that you need to depend on and just surrender your life to.
Let's pray together. God, you have brought us together in this place, not merely for our benefit, but for the benefit of the world. You have commissioned your church to be your presenters, to be your disciples, who baptize and teach the world to obey everything that you've commanded. Because that's the route to wholeness, the way, the truth, the life. Lord, invest in us. Forgive us for our reluctance to share you. Forgive us for the ways in which our words haven't always matched our actions. Show us the way forward. Help us little by little to be people who represent you. Lord, we know that there are many among us who are in need. We see them in our prayer requests every week. Lord, help us to be in ministry with the sick, the broken, the grieving, the dying, the hungry, the jobless. Lord, may we reach out as people who see the world as you do, and seek its wholeness. All this we pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.